We are looking today at Mission, Vision, and Values. Project 2025 is what we call it. And this is the kind of thing where we all kind of take a buy-in to the church direction this coming year and exactly what God might have us do to minister to one another, to see the work grow, and to see God's kingdom advance. And so that's where we are today. And in front of you is kind of a paper version of what we'll be talking about, which is on the screen behind me. But let's do this. Let's pray and thank the Lord for our time together and then get into this morning. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here. We're grateful for the opportunity to be among believers, to exercise the gifts of the Spirit amongst one another, to see encouragement in the faith, to see strength in faith, and to really know that today, as we look at the Scriptures, as we hear, as we contemplate what you put in front of us, that we've met with you, that we walk out of here excited in Jesus Christ, and Lord God, that you would put in our hearts things that we might do today that would be a further advancement of your kingdom, and that would bring glory and honor to your name. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mission, Vision, and Values, Project 2025, when it comes to our vision is quite simple, and that is to be a vibrant Christian community. And that word vibrant is what is key, where people can encounter Jesus Christ, where they can be empowered to live out their faith, and where they can actively serve the needs of those around them. And that's really kind of the purpose statement, and that has kind of a fivefold purpose with it. And the ultimate goal then is to see lives transformed and strengthened by the love and grace of God. Because you and I, at best, are behaviorists, which means all we can do is modify behaviors, whether ours or try to put on some accountability to help modify others. But only God plays in the playground of the heart. And only God can see heart change, and heart change is life change. And so when it comes to actually seeing this vision come to pass, this will require the love and grace of God to work. Without the love and grace of God, this is nothing but behavior modification, which gets you and I nowhere. So that is our vision, to be a vibrant Christian community where people encounter Jesus Christ, where empowered, faith-filled living happens, where people actively serve, and where lives are transformed and strengthened. And so we talked about that. We also talked about our mission. What is our mission? And that's what's on the front of your bulletin every single Sunday, our mission statement. So you've probably memorized it. And at 2 a.m, you wake up all of a sudden out of a dead sleep and you just repeat that because that is always in front of you. Probably not. But the mission is to reconcile man to God through the proclamation of the gospel for the express purpose of his conformity, that's man's conformity, to the image of Jesus Christ. And that mission has a threefold purpose. The proclamation of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And this is where we stopped last time. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Ministry is typically an outside church activity. It is where we go out, share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit works in lives, we see people come to Christ, then, according to the model of Acts, we bring them in. We bring them in, and that's when they stay steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. In other words, that's when discipleship takes place, real, true discipleship. And we talked about that, so it's a proclamation of the gospel. It's a reconciliation first of man to God, where man needs to lay down his rebel arms and just surrender. Yes, God. After all, the fool has said in his heart, and that those words there is in italics, which means they're added. The fool has said in his heart simply, no, God, no. And so we want that reconciliation to God where man simply says, yes, yes. And it's also then conformity to Jesus Christ. Well, proclamation of the gospel is what we talked about last week, and we talked about the challenges. What are the challenges to this, and how are they to be overcome? Oftentimes in a Christian community, you've got people who will be sitting in churches for years, just year upon year upon year. And if someone new came into the congregation and put them on the spot and said, you know, I've been going to church all my life, but I don't really know if I actually know this God. How do I know? Well, what are they asking you to do? Share the plan of salvation. And you would be just incredibly amazed to find how hard-pressed some people would be to simply do that. They'd be like, So some of the challenges are knowledge-based. Some of the challenges are fear-based. Some of the challenges can be pride-based. But there are challenges, and they need to be overcome First comes the word that changes our hearts, then comes the preaching, and from the preaching comes someone else hearing. From that hearing comes the faith, for faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and then we send. We go out and go. Today, we're on the second prong of that mission statement. There's a threefold purpose, right? Proclamation of the gospel, reconciliation to God and man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5, 17-20 says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You'll hear that statement again this morning in the morning message. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation, God to man. What are the challenges with this? What are the challenges of reconciliation, God to man? And I dare say that I have it probably just backwards, and I should be asking this. What are the challenges reconciling man to man? Because oftentimes the reason man isn't reconciled to God is because nobody's going to that man because those men aren't reconciled. There's a problem. There's a people problem, people to people. And so that is one challenge, people to people problem. How does that get reconciled? Have you ever had an issue seeing man reconciled to God? What is the issue you've seen? Pride?
I don't believe in that God. I don't want to hear about your God.
And what is the one thing they always bring up? If your God was such a loving God, fill in the blank. Why? Bop, 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 down the line we go. And so there's oftentimes a problem with having man reconciled to God because man gets in his own way. And man gets in his own way quite proudly. And it's not only on the pre-salvation side that that happens. What about the post-salvation side, man reconciled properly to God? What are challenges there? Because I'm here to tell you, you walked into a church building this morning, right? So right now, what do we have? Maybe 15-ish folk? Morning service, you'll see about 40, 50-ish max. How many people of a percent of the people that you see, what is the percentage of people you're going to see this morning that are sitting next to you that have an issue with God? They have some issue. Whatever that issue is, they've got it. And what does that make them feel? When you have an issue with God, how do you feel toward him? Angry, frustrated, just mad. Oftentimes, sometimes hurt. So that anger boils into hurt, and you've got this anger and this hurt. And if you know anything about Pastor Beckwith and you've read any part of his book, that kind of stuff goes toward what? When sat on for a long time. Then we get bitter. And get better, we get bitter. And bitterness and anger at God are some of the key reasons that man is not reconciled to him. Pre-salvation, as well as post-salvation. Why they will come into a church building and sit themselves down in a chair and sit there the whole service and be mad. And they'll do it week after week after week. It's the most amazing thing. But they will. Reconciliation of man to God, the biggest thing there is probably going to be a pride issue. It's probably going to be an anger and bitterness issue. It's going to be a misperception issue, is what it is. And why is it a misperception issue? How many people seek God? Yeah, Romans tells us. Romans chapter 3 says, nobody does, not a soul. Nobody seeks. And that's why I always find it funny, you know, when they write books like, you know, the Unchurched Harry and Sally and then the Seeker movement and everyone's seeking. I'm like, who's seeking? You wrote this whole book on this thing, and I'm here to tell you Romans 3 tells you one simple thing, and that is that nobody is. Who's seeking? The one that's actually seeking is God. God's the one seeking them, and the only reason they have any interest and we call them seekers is because the Spirit's at work, and he's doing some kind of convicting and some kind of prodding and some kind of moving and shaking, whatever you want to call it. But they're not necessarily seeking. They're being sought after. So maybe that's my book, right? The sought after one. Yes, Deb? Oftentimes. And the funny thing is, that same pride that has them standing against God is sometimes the same pride that has them walk back in here and sit down. And what do I mean by that? Because they're saving face a lot. You know, people expect you to be at certain places, and if you don't show up, they're going to be at your door, they're going to be giving you a call, they're going to be writing you an email, they're going to be sending a letter and a card, and you know, you're going to have to answer. And the last thing you want to do is say, well, I'm mad at God. Because what's going to be the response of the people around you? You're what? And nobody kind of wants to go through that. They're kind of like, they just don't say anything. So it's a yes question, right? Or a yes answer. Yes to all things. God definitely brings them back, for sure. And why would God do that? Why would God let them be mad but bring them back week after week? What is the purpose in that? To expose them to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. It's the word of God that makes that change in the heart. So they'll come and they'll sit there mad, but there is going to guarantee something happened during that service. No matter how mad and how pride they are, the Spirit is going to be at work. And the Spirit is going to buck up that pride. Remember Paul? And Christ said, why do you kick against the pricks? He was pricking Paul's heart the whole time. And Paul in his pride was like, I'm not doing nothing. It took blindness on the Damascus Road, right, to get that guy to say, whoa, you know, something's going on here. But the word of God will not return void. And I don't care what the message is about. Let's say the message is on Leviticus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. That's what the message is on. Thou shalt have no God before me. And all down the line we go, and it's all this Old Testament stuff, and it's really doctrinal, it's really heavy and whatever. And guess what they're going to get out of that? Somehow the Spirit is going to work. There's going to be one comment said in that message that has literally nothing to do with the entire message, just a side piece. And that's what the Holy Spirit's going to drive home and be bop, 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 bop. And they're going to be just, wow. And that's what they're going to think the whole message was about. They'll have no idea it was Leviticus 20. They'll think it was 2 Corinthians something, because that's what God brought to mind. So they'll come, they'll sit, and it'll either be pride because they got to clock in and show face, or it'll be God that's brought them back to do his work. But either way, the word of God will not return void, and that's the beautiful thing. So when we talk about the challenges and how they're overcome, reconciling man to God, even man to man, is done strictly through the ministry of the word of God. That's why it's important to always be that quote-unquote preacher that's sent. It is not just the gospel we're sharing so that people get saved. It is the hope of the gospel and the peace of the gospel we share after they're saved. So reconciling man to man and reconciling men to God, there are challenges to be overcome here. And sometimes when this hits with family, this is where this really hits home. And I'll give you an example. I have years and years and years ago, upward to 20 years ago, my sister's first husband, my oldest sister, was in the military. So he was overseas in one of the wars overseas in Iraq and Kuwait and all those things. And he was over there. And while he was gone, she decided that, you know, the marriage just hadn't been really that great. And she's fine with me sharing this publicly, by the way, because she does herself, so I just want to let you know. Marriage wasn't going that great. Nothing was really happening well. And so she decided that, you know, it was about time that while he was gone, she could just up and get out of that marriage. And so she did. She did one of these absentee divorces by a man who's in the service, who's protecting our country. And so here my wife and I fly down to Florida. And we sit there for no other reason than to have this one-hour talk with her, right? So you go through all that expense to have this one-hour talk. Why am I the only person outside of the state of Florida in my entire family where we couldn't just been right there and drove down the road and have this talk? I don't know, but we had to do it that way. And bam. So we had to talk to her, but you know what? It was difficult, really difficult with family, super difficult with family. Because what was her first thing? You flew all the way down here, and what is she thinking? I know what you're going to tell me. You flew down here to judge me. You flew down here to let me have it with the Bible, to take that big old Bible off the grandma's coffee table and smack me upside the head one way with it and smack me down the upside the head the other. And you just wanted to come and let me have it. So because you went through the expense, I will sit and let you do that, but I'm in here so I'm not listening to words you say. And it was difficult. Very difficult. Until what? Until we got down there and did not, in fact, pass judgment on her. Does that mean we did not point out the sin or the wrong of the situation? No, it's how we approached it. And how does God tell you to approach things with people? What does Timothy say? Truth and love. Love. Truth, but in love. But also, the man of God must not strive. I'm going to go around there and argue. I'm going to let you have it, you sinful wretch. The man of God must not strive, but be patient, apt to teach. If God, peradventure, give them the spirit of repentance. Because like I said, we could only modify behavior. All we could do was beg her not to go through with an action, which is a behavior modification. But what was going to change the heart? Not us. Not us. And so reconciliation, man to God and men to men, is a challenge, and it can first and foremost be a challenge. What I'm saying is biggest challenge will be your own family oftentimes. And then it goes to friends. And then it goes to other acquaintances. And you see how that goes down the line, because who is the easiest person to talk to in the world? It is a stranger, because you don't know them and you don't care what they think about you usually. And so, man, you'll talk to a stranger. Some people just don't know a stranger. And that's it. So any other challenges you can think of, reconciliation man to God or reconciliation man to man? And how is it overcome? Have you seen it overcome? And how did you see it overcome? So threefold purpose, proclamation of the gospel, reconciliation to God and man, and then this comes the hard part, the conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And I put on here Romans 8, 28 to 30 on the next page, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, when do you usually hear that verse? When does anybody think to recite that verse? Somebody's usually up front in this big, long pine box that's all been shined up and has the silk curtains over it, and someone's dead, and usually you're at a funeral. And you're like, oh, you know, don't, you know. And people are trying to encourage all things work together for good. You just got to trust, and you're the called, and we got to talk about God's purpose. But the purpose is right there in the next sentence, and this is what people gloss over. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And he's giving you the broad picture of what that sentence means. Okay? All things work together for good. Great. What's the good? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Great. What's that? It is to be called, it is to be justified, and then it is to be glorified. He's giving you the broad picture view. But we're way back here on the front end. Right? We haven't seen the entire glorification process take place yet, or we'd all be dead and in heaven. Right? Conformity to the image of Christ. There's a predestination, it's said here. There's a call, there's a justification, there's a glorification, but the end goal is that conformity. What are the challenges to the conformity of Jesus Christ? What hinders us? And how are they overcome? Because I can talk all day long about what a problem is, but until I'm willing to tackle that problem, it will never be solved and it will continue to be a problem. And ergo, half of the United States of America who has a problem and thinks that just taking some medication will make it go away if they just numb their brain, they never actually tackle the root. They always just tackling the fruit. I want to feel better. What are the challenges to the conformity of Christ? Yes, Deb?
Man seems to be unwilling to give up control of their own life and give it to the Lord. And the concept of thinking that everything comes from
Sure. So lack of surrender. Lack of surrender, if that would be a right sum. Okay, so lack of surrender is a huge challenge. And you always hear preaching, right? God needs to be God of all, or he's not God at all, and we have all this stuff, and what locked rooms and closets are there in your heart that you haven't unlocked to God, and all this kind of, you hear that all the time, that style and that kind of preaching. And all it's doing is pointing to that exact problem, a lack of surrender. A lack of surrender. It was funny because we got to watch that film on Friday night, Forge, The Forge. And what was that kid's one thing? What was his one hang-up? Well, he had a couple hang-ups, but he had a really big hang-up, right? And that was his gaming culture. And man, when it came to that game, was it easy? Well, now the movie kind of made it look, it took way quicker for him to get rid of that than it would have in real life. It's not a 30-second decision oftentimes. It does take some work over. But the point is, there was a degree of surrender there. And the surrender was, this is hindering my walk with God. I will get rid of it. Now, when I worked at the Wilds, Ken Collier used to call it radical amputation, right? And we get that from the scriptures. If your eye offend thee, do what with it? Pluck it out. If your hand offends you, do what with it? Cut it off. If your foot offend thee, well, it's better for you to go into hell with, maimed and halt than it is to go into heaven, maimed and halt, than it is to go to hell with both feet working just fine. And so the idea is there's an amputation there, and he doesn't mean that literally, right? I mean, nobody's expected to walk around with gouged out eyes, no hands, and no feet. That's not the literal ideal. So what is the ideal? If it's not literal, it's figurative, and what does he mean by that? You make it as next to near impossible as you can to commit whatever sin or whatever thing it is you're doing that is against God or that is exalted above God. You make it as hard and impossible as you can. Because if you didn't have any eyes, you couldn't be addicted to things you're not supposed to watch. If you didn't have any hands, you couldn't be doing things you aren't supposed to be doing. If you didn't have any feet, you couldn't be going to the places you oughtn't to be going to. All these kinds of things are what's wrapped up in that statement. And so lack of surrender, there's a degree of spiritual surrender that must take place. And you and I, unfortunately, are not typically accustomed to that kind of surrender. It's a great idea, and man, does it preach well. But practically, that's a difficulty. It's a difficulty. It is a challenge. And it's probably the challenge. I don't know that we need to go into too many awful more of those, but that's probably the primary thing, lack of surrender. So how's that overcome? Say, well, you just gave us the answer, radical amputation. That's one way. That's one way. How's that overcome? I mean, it's one thing to do something to modify my behavior, but what happens to the heart that keeps wanting to generate that behavior? How do you conquer that? That is going to be key. Somehow, some way, you are asking God. You ever read in the scriptures where one of the people that encountered Christ told them to do something, and they're like, no, we can't do this. And then the other's like, I want to believe, but I don't really believe, so help thou my unbelief, is the act statement of scripture. Help thou my unbelief. So there comes a point in time where you've really got to rely on the Spirit. And guess what's going to happen when you do that? When you pray against something so that you may do something else better for God, what do you think is going to happen about your temptation toward that particular thing? What's going to happen to you? That thing's going to go through the roof, man. Like, whew, it's going to be high and hard and heavy, and you're going to be like, wow, I've never had it this strong before. Why is that? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, man, your flesh is going to fight that thing, and it's not just your flesh that you have as an adversary. That is one of your strongest ones, and that's the one that's most often in the way, but there's another adversary you have as well. And who's that? Well, that's a person, right? So we're going to call that the devil. You have the flesh, you have the devil, and what else do you have that's going to really not help you in this regard? Society or the world. So we call it the trifecta of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the challenges that we have to overcome. And you start with your relationship with God. That has to be primary. You have to have such a vision of God, and you have to have such a vision of what God intends for you that you want to walk in line with it, and you will do what's necessary to do that. Have you ever been determined to do a hard thing and accomplished it? Oftentimes, when you have a new pastor and stuff, and they have these ordination councils, do you know what one of the number one questions that they ask a pastor is, who's about to come in, is what is an example of a hard thing in your life that you had to overcome? And what they want to know, and the reason they're asking for that is not a gossip piece to say, you had that problem? But what they want to know is, can you help someone else overcome a very difficult and very addictive sin habit? Whatever it is. Can you help them? Have you even done this yourself? Do you know what that's like? And guess what discipleship is? Let me pull one more example from that film we saw Friday. Do you remember when the kid was really angry when he saw his dad? He hated his dad. Hated his dad. And what was the boss's example to him in that film? The drunk driver that killed his son. And what did you find out during the course of that film about the drunk driver? It was the first disciplee of that man. That man led him to Christ, discipled him, and now they were some of the closest friends. And that man killed his son. And what am I saying? That kind of anger has got to be incredibly difficult. That kind of challenge has got to be just overwhelming. And that's just one silly example from a film. It's Hollywood make-believe. But what happens when it hits real life? So conformity to the image of Christ is going to be a lack of surrender, and sometimes that lack of surrender is huge. But how do we expect a church to move forward? How do we expect a body of Christ to move forward who is not avidly pursuing their Lord, who is not willing to surrender, who is not right there and saying, God, what will you have me do? Because the minute you tell me, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And I know that the second you tell me something, it's going to be hard. And why is it always hard? Why is it always something difficult? Why is it never just something easy? God told me, oh yeah, I got that. Why is it always hard, and why can you just never go do it simply? Called on faith, stay on faith. Created dependent, stay dependent. Knowing God works versus doing everything in your own flesh and knowing you've got something. What would God rather have? A strength of faith. Why would he let Peter go through something as hard as denying him? Have you ever had regrets in your whole life? Like really strong regrets of things that you've done that you, to this day, there's just the biggest regret in your mind. It's like, ah, and you think of that and it kind of drags you down. Now, I'm not saying that so you think of it now and get dragged down. I'm just saying, have you ever had that? Imagine being Peter and having denied Christ and having to live with that the rest of, that's your huge regret. That's what you get to live with. That's the thing that could just drag you to the ground. When you were supposed to be, upon this rock I will build my church, wise, awesome guy. And it was not the case. So conformity to Christ is the hard one. It's really the hard one. Of all of these, it's probably the hardest. Because this is not necessarily us giving out. This is us first taking in that we have to give out. That we have to disciple, that we have to help. And this is discipleship 101. Is all this is. Our mission is to see the gospel proclaimed, to see man reconciled to God, to see man reconciled to man, to see conformity to Jesus Christ take place. That's our mission. Any comments or questions on this? Because I see my time is about up. You'll probably hear a little bit of noise in the back. Don't be alarmed. That's the Gideons who are with us today. So they'll be setting up on the back table in just a minute, and we'll hear from them in the morning service. So don't be alarmed at that. Any comments or questions before we close? This, the reason we're going through this is because, ladies and gentlemen, all these things, they sound really great theologically. They look really nice on a piece of paper. They sound like, yep, that's what a church should be doing. Yep, that's what we should be doing. But the point is, the reason we're going through this is because this is for you and I. We will see no strength of faith, and we will see no real growth of ministry if we are not actively involved in these things. These must take place in our lives so that we might be profitable servants, so we might be faithful servants, because it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this is our mission. This is how we carry out that vision that's on page one. This is how we do that. All right, well, let's do this. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed this morning. You'll have about 20 minutes before the morning service to fellowship and greet one another. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the things that we're able to look at today. And Lord God, as we discuss our own project for this year, the things that you've put on our heart as a church to do, would you be magnified in our lives? Would you be so big and so large in our eyes that nothing else will exalt itself over you, whether in thought, imagination, activity, but that everything about us be fully surrendered and brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you do this for one purpose, that we might glorify you in our mission, that we might glorify you as we proclaim the gospel, that we might glorify you in seeking to see man reconciled to God and men, that we might glorify you in our own conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, and then the same as we seek to disciple others to that end. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed this morning.